search for wisdom and seek understanding. There is someone who knows and always hears. Give it up, give it up, load your bearing. You can't go on with a life of wasted years. Don't you know Jesus died for all sinners? He loves you and your guilt he gladly bears. Come to him, come to him, your sin confessed.
Thank you, Brother Shaddix, for that song, and thank you, dear folks, for being here. I hope you listen to the song. What a tragedy it is for a person to waste their lives. The Bible says, at best, our days are few and full of trouble. And if our days are few, we don't have any to waste. Most of the people that are wasting their lives won't admit it until it's too late, until they've wasted the biggest part of their life, and then they see the foolishness of their ways. Some are wise enough, some who believe the Word of God, some who are still sensitive to the Holy Spirit, can hear His voice and respond and enjoy a life saved from wasted years. Open your Bible to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Thank you so much for being here today. Let me ask you to listen on purpose. Please avoid getting up and running in and out during the preaching service. The way our auditorium is built, if you get up over here, everybody in the auditorium sees you and it distracts everybody and everybody knows what you're about to do. You're either going to the bathroom or you're going outside to do something you ought not be doing. And so, best thing, just stay and listen and no telling what God will do for you. And then let me say to our bus workers in the balcony, last couple of weeks, y'all have been kind of careless, kind of loud as you left. Today, learn to walk down those steps without plopping down them. Be respectful of the invitation. We work all week. We pray. We study. We preach. To bring everything down to 1 hour, one 15-minute time known as the invitation. And God forbid that someone is thoughtless and careless and hinder that time. Stand with me, if you will, if you found your place in 1 John chapter 1. We shall begin to read in verse number 1 and read through chapter 2, verse 2. The Bible says, this is the Apostle John writing, the youngest of the apostles, the one who laid his head on Jesus' chest, and Jesus called him the apostle whom Jesus loves. He's the only one of the apostles that did not die a martyr's death. Though legend tells us that he was put into a cauldron of hot oil. And we do know Bible tells us that he was abandoned to the Isle of Patmos because of his testimony for Jesus Christ. The Isle of Patmos was a prison island, a rocky island, a small island in the Aegean Sea. They put prisoners there. They didn't have to have any fences or guards. They couldn't get off. They couldn't swim the distance to safety. It was a snake-infested island. And it was there on that island that God revealed to John the Apostle the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now then, in this passage, as an apostle, he's writing Christians in churches. Churches that had been started by the Apostle Paul. And he's instructing them concerning some heretics that have come in trying to tell them that Jesus was not real and that there was no such thing as sin in our bodies. And I begin to read in verse number 1, that which was from the beginning, talking about Jesus, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Now, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And in John chapter 1, he is the Word, capital W-R-D, the living Word. For the life was manifest, talking about Jesus, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us, that, Jesus, we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him, Jesus, and declare unto you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, that's where Jesus is, light, He is light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Now may I remind you, he's writing this to Christians. To Christians. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. You ought to underline that. It is the will of God that His children not live in willful sin. But God knows us. And He knows that even though it is His will that we not live in sin, that we are sinners by nature and sinners by choice. Then He says, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. It's His will we not live in sin. But God wants us to know when we do sin, He has made provision for our sin. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Heavenly Father, help me today as I bring this message. Lord, though it's written to Christians, let me use it to challenge Christians to live for you and to challenge unsaved people to trust you as Savior and become Christians even today. Now, Lord, I need your help. Fill me with thy Holy Spirit. Use me to speak those words that you would have me to say. And I pray, dear God, that you'd walk up and down the aisles of this auditorium, from the balcony to the main floor, to this platform, to our nursery area that's listening over the intercom system. God, would you speak to those that might be in the foyer? Lord, if there is one here away from you, they're not right with God, or they're not saved, let this be that day when they settle forever that Jesus is their Savior. Let this be that day when they get right with God. There are some here today that need a church home, an old-fashioned, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. Would you speak to them today? Would you let them know they're in such a place as this? God, the sad thing is most people don't like the liberalism in most churches, but they don't want to come all the way to a Bible-believing Baptist church that preaches and teaches the Bible. They want some compromise, but just not as much as they're getting in most churches. God, help us to get over that nonsense. Help us to fall in love with Jesus. Help us to fall in love with your word. Help us to learn to yield ourselves to the teachings of Scripture and the leadership of the Holy Spirit, knowing that the Holy Spirit will never lead us to contradict one word or one verse of your precious Bible. Now, Lord, save the unsaved and do a work in our hearts today. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. Christianity had been in the world about 60 years at the writing of this epistle. False teachers had already come into the churches at Ephesus and were teaching that Jesus was not real. They denied the incarnation and said that Christ was just a phantom, that his appearance was only mystical and not real. Not only did they teach that Jesus is not real, and by the way, that's the reason John went to the trouble to say he is real. I saw him, I heard him, I touched him. I fellowshipped with him, I knew him. They also taught that there was no such thing as sin that could be committed in our body of flesh, and that it did not separate man from God. They taught that you could have a spiritual relationship with God, and then you could live in the flesh in sin, and the two not have any relationship with each other. That's heresy, folks. That's heresy. If you live in sin, you can't walk with God. If you're going to walk with God, you've got to deal with the sin problem and the sin issue in your life. You can't live a spiritual life and live a physical life in sin and they be separate. No, sweet and good can't come out of the same fountain. You'll love one and hate the other, Jesus said. If you're not for him, you're against him. If you're not walking with him, you're walking with the world. If you're not his friend, then you are the, and you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy to Christ. That's just plain, simple Bible statements. John writes this epistle to refute the false teachings of these heretics. And this morning, for my message, I want to point out four thoughts that came to mind as I studied this passage of Scripture. Now, this message today is not going to be a popular message, but it's a needed message. This is not a message that will bless you, but it is a needed message. First of all, I want to say that the Word of God declares the fact of sin. Yes, folks, sin is real. And every person, the Bible says, is a sinner. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now, if all have sinned, that makes all of us sinners. Sin is a reality. God declares it. Man has either forgotten the reality of sin, or he has become so ignorant that he does not know the fact of sin anymore. Man lives today as if there was no such thing as sin, but man is a fool and God is truth. The Bible says that disobeying the law of God is sin. The Bible says that idolatry is sin. You're going to love this. The Bible tells us that children disobeying their parents is sin. That lying is sin. Stealing is sin. Murder is sin. All sexual activity outside of marriage is sin. Lust is sin. Pride is sin. Hate is sin. Laziness is sin. Cussing is sin, and may I say cursing is too. Living together without marriage is sin. Doing dope is sin. Drinking alcoholic beverages is sin. Smoking cigarettes and cigars and pipes is sin. Chewing tobacco is sin. Dressing immodesty is sin. Homosexuality is sin, whether it be in men or women. Cheating is sin. Dishonesty is sin. Unfaithfulness to God and His Word and His church for a Christian is sin. And I could go on and on and on and on. But I just wanted to point out to you today that sin is a reality. And the fact is, you and I are living proof that sin is real and that sin exists. May I say, secondly, that all of our sin, first and foremost, is against God. When you commit sin, no matter what the name of it is first and foremost against God. Now, David committed adultery with Bathsheba and plotted then to have her husband killed. And when David got right with God about those sins in Psalm 51, David said under divine inspiration that against thee, God, and thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. So when we sin, though no matter who we're lying to or who we're cheating with or who we're committing sin with, our sin is first and foremost against God. And that sin separates us from the holy, holy, holy God. Be aware that sin does not make you better. It does not make you stronger. It does not make you happier. It does not make you more beautiful. Sin does not help you. Sin hurts this life. You read about David's life after his sin with Bathsheba. Yes, God forgave him, but his life and his family suffered hurt after hurt after hurt after hurt. Sin hurts us in this life. It hurts our body. It hurts our body. The Bible does not say thou shalt not use tobacco. But because this body is the temple of the Lord and we pollute this body and hurt this body, then it becomes sin. It hurts, sin hurts our body. Most of the cancer that we have is a result of doing something or eating something or drinking something or chewing something or smoking something or sniffing something or doing something contrary to the will and the Word of God. Some sin is connected with it. It hurts our body. but it also hurts our family. God forbid the innocent children that are hurt because of the sins of mama and daddy. It hurts our relationship. Sins in our marriage hurts our relationship with each other. Sin hurts our relationship with God. Sin hurts our mind. It robs us of our peace. It fills us with guilt. It makes us jumpy. It hurts our mind. Not only that, our sin condemns us in the sight of a thrice holy God. Because of our sin, every unsaved person is condemned already. John 3:18. Sin condemns the unsaved person to hell and eternal judgment. Sin brings chastisement now in this life, in the life of a sinning Christian. We can't sin and get by with it. Read Hebrews chapter 12, 5 through 11. It talks about God chastening those he loves. He says there's no such thing as a son that does not go through chastisement. If you claim to be a Christian and you're not chastened by God when you sin, you're lying about being a Christian, God says. He uses the word bastard. And that's a Bible word, God's word, describing the person that pretends to be a child of God and is not a child of God. May I say also this morning that the Word of God declares that man's sin must be faced and dealt with by the individual. Verse number 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse number 10 said, if we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar and his word is not in us. But verse 9 says, if we will confess our sins. Now that word confess means to agree with God that it's as bad as God says it is and confess to God that we've sinned. Now, learn this. In order to get saved, a sinner does not have to confess every sin he's ever committed. If that was true and necessary, you or I could never get saved because we're big sinners. You couldn't remember them all. But we confess to God that we're a sinner. And God forgives us our sin. He paid for our sins. We don't have to remember them all and name them all to get saved. But as Christians, God says, I want you to confess your sins. I want you to call them by name. I want you to acknowledge to God that you have sinned and what you're doing is sin in the sight of God. Doesn't matter how society feels about it. It's how God feels about it. We must come face to face with our sin and deal with it as individuals. Sin must not be ignored. Let me tell you why it must not be ignored. It's terminal. It'll kill you. It'll destroy you in this life. And it'll send the lost sinner to hell forever. Before you can get any help for your sin, you and I must admit that we are sinners. A person with cancer who denies his cancer does not make the cancer go away. He just puts himself in a hopeless place. And even so, a man or woman in sin. We cannot overcome our sin by ourselves. You're not strong enough to deal with sin alone and be victorious. God knew this. And God sent His Son Jesus to pay for our sin debt. Jesus literally came to this earth and became sin for us. That means He became our sin sacrifice. God took all of our sin and put it upon Jesus. And God judged Jesus on the cross for us. Jesus took our place. He died for my sin and your sin. When you look at Calvary, don't you say, oh, how cruel those Jews were. How cruel those Roman soldiers were. Hey, you and I put him there as much as they did. The songwriter said, when Jesus was on the cross, you was on it. You were on his mind. It was for our sins. God knew that sin had to be paid for. And the only way man can pay for his sin is to die and go to hell forever and ever and ever. But God didn't make man for hell. God made man for himself. And God could not just wave his hand and say, well, I'm just going to forgive sin and overlook it. Sin has to be paid for. Sin calls for judgment. Sin calls for a payment. Jesus said, I'll pay for it. I'll pay for it. So that day when they nailed Jesus on the cross of Calvary, God put all of our sins upon Jesus. And then God poured out his wrath and judgment on Jesus, the judgment that belonged to us, the wrath of God that was due us. God poured it out on Jesus. He literally abandoned him for the first time in all of eternity past. God abandoned his son on Calvary and treated him like he'd treat a sinner in hell, in order that our sin debt might be paid for. The next time you think that sin you love so much is not all that bad, you just take a look at Calvary and at the suffering of Jesus. That's what he was dying. Your sin and my sin put him there, just so we could be saved. We cannot overcome our sin. Jesus had to pay for our sins. Yet our responsibility is to acknowledge our sinfulness and turn to Jesus Christ by faith. By faith. Sin will not go away by itself. It'll never get better by itself. It'll just rot and affect and destroy and eat until it destroys the individual. Then I want to say to you that the Word of God declares that God, through Jesus Christ, has made provision for complete payment of our sin. He has provided complete and eternal salvation for all who will receive Jesus. Now let me tell you, when you look at Calvary and Jesus, I've never seen such love before as God loving me so much. He'd give His Son to pay our sin debt. I've never seen such love, love so great as Jesus humbling Himself to the cross. He who could have spoken and sent the world to hell and gone free, opened not His mouth, hung there because He knew if He didn't die for us, we'd go to hell, without hope and without any opportunity to ever be saved. Oh, what love. And I can name, as I did, hundreds of sins. But there is no sin greater than having God love you and me and us reject that love. Turn away from that love. Refuse to receive that love of God. Man's sin is never overlooked by God. God is all-knowing, all-seeing, and is everywhere. He sees it all, He knows it all, and God has a record of every sin the unsaved sinners ever committed. God sent His Son, who was holy, 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 who had never sinned. There was not one black mark on His life or character or in His mind. God sent His Son, who never thought a wrong thought, never did a wrong deed, or never took a wrong step. He sent His Son to become the payment for my sin debt. See, God knew the only way my sins could be paid for by me was in eternity, in judgment, in hell fire, forever and ever. And God said, I'm going to send my Son to be your substitute. He has no sin of His own, but He's going to take your sin upon Him. And not yours only, but the sins of the whole world. And I'm going to judge those sins. And I'm going to judge them as I judge a sinner in hell. And I'm going to judge them in the righteous sacrifice of Jesus until I am satisfied with the payment of sin. That's what Isaiah 53 says. He saw the travail of his soul and said, I'm satisfied. God is satisfied with the payment Jesus paid for my sin and yours. He's never satisfied when we try to pay for it. You see, when you try to pay for your own sin, the best you can do is offer a polluted, corrupted sacrifice. But Jesus was holy. He was pure. God does not overlook our sin, but He took our sin and put them on Christ and paid for them in Jesus. That's what chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 says. Listen, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And listen to verse 2. He is the propitiation for our sin. That word propitiation means atoning sacrifice. It means the payment for our sin that completely satisfies God and turns away the wrath of God from us because of our sin. Christ did not just declare that sins would be forgiven, but He Himself took our place in judgment, and the wrath of God was poured out on Him. Until God was satisfied with the payment Christ made for our sin. And verse 2 tells us that He did it for you and for me and for anyone in the whole world who wants to be saved. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Christ, having died for our sins, puts the responsibility now squarely upon our own head. He's paid for it. He offers it as a gift. But now then, it's our responsibility to receive that gift. You say, well, I don't know if I can. God will give you faith to receive, to believe Him. Well, I don't know if I had enough faith. If you had enough faith to ask God to save you, that's the faith God gave you, and it's enough. See, salvation is not our doing anyway, it's His. All we have to do is to accept the gift of God, which is Jesus Christ, our Lord. And He's promised that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He has promised that all who come unto me, He'll not cast one out. And I'm here to tell you, I did that. When I was a 15-year-old boy, I did that. You know what God did? He saved me. And it wasn't salvation as long as I could hold out and hold on. It was eternal salvation. It was forever salvation. And He has that same salvation available for you. You see, God did not provide a salvation that Jesus has to die for and die for and die for and die for and die for. He didn't provide a salvation that has to be redone and redone and redone and redone. He offered one sacrifice for all our sin forever. Now it's your responsibility and mine to accept it. And may I say to you this morning, if you are so far gone in sin that you know you're lost, you know you're a sinner, and you refuse to accept Him, I'm fearful. I'm fearful for you. How foolish. How polluted your mind is. How far gone you are. Don't you do that. Don't you say no to the Savior who said yes to Calvary for us. Will you ignore Him and die in your sins and go to hell? You can if you want to. God's not going to make anybody get saved. But He gives that invitation. He said, I died for not for you only, but for the whole world. And any man, woman, boy, or girl that would like to be saved can come and trust Him today. Accept Him the Bible way. God said, I'll give you everlasting life, and you shall never, never perish. Now let me say a word to Christians who are living in sin. See, the problem is not just sinners without God. There's a problem today with Christians choosing, after they're saved, to live in willful sin. God will not ignore sin in the Christian's life after he's saved. God intends for us to acknowledge that sin. He intends for us to confess it. He intends for us to leave it at the feet of Jesus where it can be forgiven, and then he intends for us to turn from it and live for God. Any person who claims they are saved while living in sin without any form of chastisement from God had better wake up. You're lying to yourself. The Bible says we cannot live in sin without chastisement. The Bible says in Hebrews 12, whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth as a father doth his son. And he says, what son is he that the father doesn't correct? He is no son at all. And if you're living in willful sin, claiming to be a Christian, and there is no conviction, there is no guilt, there is no chastisement, you better wake up and quit lying to yourself. Or quit lying about what you call your salvation. You're trusting in something other than what God has provided. If you're saying you're saved and you're living in sin and not being chastened, you're not a Christian. You're not a child of God. What are you trusting in? You're in baptism or church membership? A religion? No, there's only one salvation and one Savior, and that salvation and Savior is Jesus Christ. You don't accept a plan. You don't accept a program. You don't accept a religion. You accept a person, Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us on that old rugged cross. Better wake up, Christian. You better wake up, person, if you say you're a Christian and living in sin and there's no chastisement, no conviction, no guilt. You're lying to yourself. Split hell wide open if you don't get saved. But oh, my dear friend, if you are saved and there's sin in your life, God's going to deal with it. He's going to spank us right here in some form of chastisement. And He does that not because He hates us. He does that not to punish us. He does that to wake us up and get us right so we can come back to God and live once again in sweet harmony and fellowship with Him. Yes, you better realize Jesus is real today. He really did die on that old rugged cross for our sins. He was buried and He really did rise up from the dead 3 days and three nights later. You better wake up. Sin is real. You can't live in willful sin and have a sweet fellowship with the Savior. But Jesus has made provisions for you and for me. Sinners can get saved and backslidden Christians can get right and be forgiven and restored to that place of fellowship. But it's on our shoulders. It's our decision. It's our choice. Don't be the fool and waste your years like Brother Shattuck sang about this morning. Don't be a fool and spend your life with wasted years when you can get right today and live for Jesus. and make your life count. God has a life worth living for you here and now. And He has a future worth looking forward to in eternity. But that's found only in Jesus Christ, our Savior, as Savior, and only in Jesus Christ as we live for His honor and His glory in His will. Why don't you trust Him today? Why don't you accept Him as Savior today? As a Christian, why don't you come back to Him and get right today? Renew that relationship. Confess to Him that you've sinned. Tell Him how you've sinned. Claim the promise He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I want you to know, folks, today, in a perfect world, we need Jesus. And especially in this old wicked world, we need Jesus. And in these days of suffering and hurt and heartache and pain, in these days of escalating prices, inflation and uncertainty, uncertain political situations, we need Jesus. And in these days when our young men and young ladies are going off to war, we need Jesus. And we need a right relationship with Him. How is your relationship with Him today? Are you saved? If you're saved, are you right with Him? Are you living for Him? He's made provision so that any sinner can be saved. And every child of God can live right. Now, you must choose to obey Him, to accept Him, to yield to His will and not your own. Father, that's our message this morning.